In these January services, we're continuing to look for guidance as Christians as we accept that living in our increasingly secular society, we're really getting like exiles in a foreign land. We started to look at the book of Habakkuk last week. Habakkuk was a prophet who lived near the end of the 7th century before Jesus. Last week, Tim looked at Habakkuk's first complaint to God. Why was a powerful God not doing anything about the mess that Judah was in? There was so much violence and wickedness and lawlessness. The king was oppressive and cruel. Why was God not doing something? And God's answer to Habakkuk was not what he expected to hear. It wasn't what he wanted to hear either. God was going to use the Babylonians to be his instruments to subdue Judah. And sure enough, this is what eventually happened. Probably still in Habakkuk's lifetime, Babylon attacked Jerusalem, and Jerusalem eventually fell, and there was exile. Habakkuk was absolutely horrified that Judah is going to be published by Babylon, and he just has to make another complaint to God. And that's what we're going to read now on page 940 in the Pew Bibles. It'd be quite good if you had your Bibles opened. So Habakkuk chapter 1, reading from verse 12. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made men like fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. Amen. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, open our minds and hearts to hear what you're saying to us through your word. Give us understanding and a desire to live out the things you say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Habakkuk's complaint this time is that God is meant to be holy. He uses one of Isaiah's favorite phrases, holy one. Surely, God is set apart. He's something different from normal human beings. He's pure. He doesn't do wrong. Therefore, he really shouldn't be tolerating all the evil that's going on, and particularly not using the Babylonians to come in and subdue Judah. The Babylonians are far more wicked and barbarous than Judah. It's the fact that God is actually appointing them to do this that really gets to Habakkuk. How can God even contemplate using them to do his work? God isn't treating his people like human beings. They're being treated like mere fish in the sea, being swept up into nets. God had said himself that the Babylonians regarded their own strength as their God. That was in his answer to Habakkuk's first complaint. So Habakkuk can just see them making sacrifices even to their fishing nets as they sweep up Judah. How can God use people like that? This holy God, Habakkuk just can't get his head round it. And having made his complaint very plain, it's a bit like throwing out a challenge to God. So at the beginning of chapter 2, he stands there like a watchman on the ramparts of the city and waits for an answer. I will look and see what he will say to me. This reminds me of Job complaining bitterly and at length about all his suffering when he hadn't done anything to deserve it, challenging God to answer him. Why have you done this to me? And God eventually replies with a great list of all the things that he has done as God, which human beings just couldn't even attempt. How could Job even think of challenging him? So just the same with Habakkuk, God answers very firmly, as if he can't understand why Habakkuk should be questioning him, because of course he knows what he's doing. He's God. He's a holy God. He's different. He's special. And he says he has a plan for an end to all Judah's trials. Habakkuk can be absolutely sure that what he says is true, but he will just have to wait for God's appointed time. And it might be a while. So what's Habakkuk to do? He has to wait. And it would be a while. In fact, Habakkuk wouldn't live to see the end of Judah's troubles. But we can assume that God wants him and the rest of Judah that he's speaking for to be ready for when it happens. Now, Habakkuk lived more than 600 years before Jesus. So we're reading complaints to God made 2,600 years ago. But as Tim said last week, we have the same complaints. We look at the mess the world's in, and just as one bit of the mess looks as if it might be getting slightly better, another bit comes along that's even worse. Yet we are told with certainty that God's kingdom will come. The kingdom that Jesus came to inaugurate, the kingdom that we see glimpses of. But when will it come? Jesus said, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, not the Son, but only the Father. He told us, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. He told us stories about 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom, or the watchful servants. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. Habakkuk was left to think about what he should be doing in response to this holy God telling him to wait. And we are left with the problem of how we can be ready for when Jesus comes again and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Peter has some guidance in his first letter. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And when it says, for it is written, it quotes from Leviticus, one of the books of the law that Habakkuk would know well. Be holy because I am holy. Those words appear in Leviticus more than once. We shy away from the thought of ourselves being holy, perhaps because we think it's beyond us and that it's only for particularly saintly people, or perhaps because it conjures up a picture of somebody being holier than thou, a bit sanctimonious. But really, trying to be like our Lord is fundamental to everything we do. This is what John Wesley said. Why are we not more holy? Chiefly because we're enthusiasts, looking for the ends without the means. We want lively churches, thriving evangelistic programs, glorious worship, social sensitivity, but we're often not prepared for the personal renewal which must undergird all of these things. Personal renewal. Is that in fact what we need rather than complaining to God that he's not acting in the way that we expect from a holy God? Perhaps we shy away from personal renewal or from being holy because it does mean being different from the norm. But people expect Christians to behave differently. They're quick to notice what they think is hypocrisy, people saying they're Christians but not behaving well. In lots of things we do as a church, things like messy church or toddlers groups or in the cafe, we want people to realize that we as Christians are just normal people, but we also want them to see a little bit of Jesus and to feel the love of God in everything that we're doing. I like the little books written by Vaughan Roberts. He's the rector of St. Ebb's Church, Oxford, very much involved with university Christian unions, a very involved church down in that part of the world. And this book, Distinctives, Daring to be Different in an Indifferent World, probably written for students, but still very relevant to everybody. We don't like being different. In that book, he describes an experiment that was done with young people where groups of 10 were shown three lines and each individual was asked which was the longest line. And 9 people in each group had been primed to say that the second longest line was the longest. And the tenth didn't know anything, that anything was going on at all. And in 75% of the groups, the tenth person went along with the other nine, even though they could see that it wasn't the longest line. Isn't that amazing? Three quarters of them just went along with it because, well, nine had said that the other one was, I don't want to stick my neck out and say something different. I'll go along with them. Isn't that amazing? But in general, we don't like being different. And that applies to all of us, however young or old we are. One of the chapters in that book is Holiness in a World Where Anything Goes. In it, Vaughan Roberts says, as those who belong to him, we are called to be holy as he is holy, to reflect his character and perfection in the way that we live our lives. That will not be easy. We are natural conformists, but the Bible calls on us to stand out and be different. But he reminds his readers that we're not required to do anything alone. So if we dread sticking out like a sore thumb, we just have to remember that having decided that we believe in Jesus, then he's with us all the time in spirit. And he has all the strength and all the guidance that we need. Now, Habakkuk didn't know Jesus, but Habakkuk knew God, the God who'd spoken to Moses from the burning bush. Moses had hidden his face from him in the Jewish way because the Jews didn't think they could look on the face of God. God was too holy for them to look at. The central point of the temple, the Holy of Holies, was somewhere where only the high priests could enter. Moses had to take off his shoes because he was on the holy ground where God was. This was different. This was special. But it's worth remembering that Moses was given a job to do, which was going to mean that he was going to stick out like a sore thumb. He had to go and speak to Pharaoh and ask for his people to be released. And he had all sorts of excuses, but God said that God would be with him. God would tell him what to say. God would be with him all the way. So God promised to be with Moses, and God would be with Habakkuk and the faithful people of Judah through their very difficult time of waiting for God to act and bring their problems to an end. If they just recognized his holiness and the renewal that he could bring about in them. And that same God that we know in Jesus will be with us in spirit as we wait for his kingdom to come. The writer Michelle Guinness was brought up in a Jewish household, but she became a Christian, and eventually she married a Church of England vicar. And she said in one of her books that she wanted her children to know the closeness of God in Jesus. Jesus would be their friend and their guide, and she wanted them to know that. But she wanted them to keep the Jewish awe of God, the awe that saw that God was holy and that they couldn't quite look at him. God, the Holy One. If we come before God in all humility, recognizing his holiness, in our minds, taking off our shoes, bowing down before him, if we wait for his renewal through the Holy Spirit, then we will receive all we need. The God of Jews and Christians alike is a living, holy God, a God of action, ready to renew each one of us if we just open ourselves up to him, ready to use us in his world as his holy people. If you have a Bible in front of you and you turn over one page in the book of Habakkuk, you'll find the end of chapter 2, verses 18 to 20. Now, you'll be hearing these verses again next week as John takes up the story in Habakkuk. But I'm just going to read these verses through, and then I'm just going to stop for a minute to allow each one of us just to be silent before our holy, living God. Of what value is an idol, since a man has carved it? Or an image that teaches lies? For he who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It's covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Let's pray. I'm going to use the words of the hymn that we're going to sing together in a minute. Holy Lord, longing for light, we wait in darkness. Longing for truth, we turn to you. Make us your own, your holy people, light for the world to see. Christ, be our light. Shine in our hearts. Shine through the darkness. Christ, be our light. Shine in your church gathered today, we pray. Amen.